Take your Bible and turn, guess where? Revelation 2. Revelation 2. I want to share with you tonight what I call Letters from Jesus, Part 2. These are the letters to the churches at Smyrna and Pergamos from Revelation 2, verses 8 through 17. Let's just go ahead and take a look at those verses. Let's read through those verses in order, and then we'll go back and look at them as we deal with our different letters there. Revelation 2, starting in verse 8, are you ready? Amen. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Has anyone ever had to point out a shortcoming in your life? Perhaps a supervisor at work had to call you into the office to correct something about the way you did your job. Or maybe a close friend or family member pointed out some bad attitude or hurtful words or improper behavior. How do you respond to such correction? You know, basically there's two ways to respond. You can accept that and change your behavior, or what's most common for most of us is to defend ourselves or to justify our actions. Well, I had good reason to do that. Did you hear what he said to me? He deserved that. It's human nature to justify. And that justifying can even be, well, you know, I wouldn't have said that, but I'm really overworked and tired, and I've had a real stressful day. Have any of you ever had a stressful day? I think we all have, haven't we? So it's human nature to justify, to defend, and even to fight back when we're corrected. But it's more Christ-like to listen to the correction and receive it and then change our behavior. But let me ask you this. Let me be meddling a little bit. Which best characterizes you? The fight back, the get defensive, the justify, or the accept and correct and change? Now this morning we began studying Jesus' letters to the seven churches. Revelation 1 tells us that Jesus appeared to the apostle John, who had been exiled to the island of Patmos for his stand for Jesus Christ. And while exiled there, John was praying. He heard a loud voice behind him. He turned around, and what did he see but Jesus Christ standing in the midst of seven golden candlestands or lampstands. And in Revelation 1:11, I read that to you this morning, Jesus told John, he said, I want you to write a letter. And he said in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Jesus dictated these seven letters to seven churches in Asia. We've got the little map we can put on the screen once again for you. And these are in modern-day Turkey. This morning, we examined the first of those seven letters, which was written to the church at Ephesus. If you look at that map, you can see that the letters kind of follow a circular counterclockwise or clockwise pattern around those cities. You'll see Ephesus, then Smyrna, then Pergamos or Pergamum, then Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Tonight, we're going to look at those next two, Smyrna and Pergamos, as I've already read to you. So the first thing we want to consider tonight is Jesus' letter to the church at Smyrna in verses 8 through 11. I grew up very near Smyrna in northwest Atlanta. Lived and worked right around there. But this Smyrna that we're talking about was located 62 miles north of Ephesus, and like Ephesus, was located on the seacoast, the coast of the Aegean Sea. The ancient city of Smyrna is the modern Turkish city of Izmir. If you look on a map today, you'll see Izmir, Turkey. That's Smyrna. That was characterized as the most beautiful city in Asia Minor and a center of science and medicine. So, as we did this morning, we're going to look at the to and the from and the praise and the problem and the warning and the admonition and finally the promise. So, let's start out with the to and from. The to and from is in verse 8. It says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. This is obviously the to and from is to the church in Smyrna from Jesus Christ. I told you this morning the angel of the church is what? The pastor of the church. And he mentions, Jesus refers to himself as the first and the last. We read that in Revelation 1:11. And he also refers to himself as the one who was dead and is now alive. He said that in chapter 1, verse 18. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So he's clearly identifying himself with those identifications he gave to John in chapter 1 and clearly letting us know this is from Jesus Christ to this particular church. Well, most every letter starts with some praise. So we see the praise in the first part of verse 9, and really that praise basically is that they had endurance in the face of persecution, and they had spiritual wealth. Let's look at chapter verse 9, the first part of that verse. It says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, parentheses, but thou art rich. So Jesus said he knew about the church. He knew about their works, and he knew about the tribulation and persecution they were facing at that time. Persecution against Christians was widespread in that day. If you look up Roman history, you'll see some emperors such as Nero who persecuted Christians. Persecution was widespread at this time in 95 AD. As a matter of fact, where is John when he's writing this? He's been persecuted. He's been exiled to the island of Patmos. So Jesus said, I know the persecution you're facing. But he also said he knew about their material poverty, but said they were actually rich. Isn't that an interesting phrase? He said, I know about your poverty, but you're really rich. Well, you see, what Jesus is saying is that many in that church in that day were materially poor, because what happened was when someone received Jesus Christ as their Savior, very often if a Jewish person received Jesus as their Savior, they were usually disowned from their family, which meant no more family business, so no more livelihood. Many of the others who received Christ had their goods and their property confiscated. So many of the Christians in that day and time were actually poor. But did you notice he didn't just say they were poor, but he said they were really rich. How can you be poor and rich at the same time. Poor and rich, how do they go together? Well, these people were materially poor, but they were spiritually rich. And you know, it is far better to be spiritually rich than it is to be spiritually rich and poor in the world's eyes than it is to be rich in the world's eyes and spiritually poor. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to some people who didn't have a lot, but they had what was important. They had their faith in Jesus Christ. But there's a problem in this church, and that's in the second half of verse 9. And the problem is that they're tolerating blasphemy. Look at verse 9 again. After your poverty, but you're really rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Jesus said he knew that there were blasphemy among the people of God there. There was blasphemy among those who actually were spiritual fakes. It said these people say they are Jews, but they really aren't. In other words, they were in lip service. They were outwardly, but they were religious people in name only. And they were committing blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is speaking against the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, just speaking against the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at how Jesus characterized these people. I know the blasphemy of these. They say they're Jews, but they're really not. But what they really are is they're members of the synagogue of Satan. Now, Jewish people in that day and this day are generally members, if they're faithful, they're members of a synagogue. Every town had a synagogue. If there were, I think, 12 adult men in a community, they could start a synagogue. So these people would say, oh yeah, we're part of the synagogue of Smyrna. But Jesus said, no, you're really of the synagogue of Satan. Because spiritual fakes are actually members of Satan's church. And I don't mean they necessarily go to church services, satanic church services. There are those. That really takes place. But those who are spiritual fakes are really following Satan. False religions and atheism are all inspired by the devil. And that's what he's saying about these people. So he gives this church next a warning in the first part of verse 10. And that warning is that persecution is coming, but don't be afraid. Look at the first part of verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Jesus told this persecuted, poor, financially poor church, he told them that they could expect more persecution. Specifically, the devil's going to throw some of you in prison. And you're going to have trials and tribulation, but he says it's going to be for 10 days. Now, we don't know if that literally means a person's going to be thrown into prison for 10 days and then let out, but it's a set time. It's a limited time. You're going to have persecution and persecution and trials and tribulation, but it's not going on forever. It's got a limited time to it. It won't last forever. And I read this verse, I thought of a couple of other verses, and I think we can put those on the screen. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and some of those people who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is that what it says? It says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, believers, members of the family of God here at Morningside in Valdosta, I don't think we've suffered a lot of persecution, but we may. Before we leave this world, we may suffer more persecution. It may be coming. And then look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But did you notice the very first of verse 10 in Revelation 2? He said, fear none of those things. So Jesus' word to this church and to us is you're probably going to face some more persecution. You certainly will face some kind of persecution, but don't be afraid. Fear not. Hang on. And then the admonition is in the first half of verse 11. I told you it's identical in all seven letters. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In other words, hear and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. You find that in every single one of those letters, word for word. And then finally, this letter closes with some promises. And the promises are split into the end of verse 10 and the end of verse 11. But the promises are life and rewards. Look back at verse 10. He talked about them having tribulation for a limited amount of time. But he says at the end of that verse, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Say, Brother John, does that mean if we die as a martyr for Jesus Christ, we get into heaven? Is that what that means? No, that's a trick question. That's what the Muslims teach. You die as a martyr and you get to go to paradise. Jesus didn't say that. You go to heaven because you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Not any work, not even dying as a martyr. But he says, look, be faithful unto death. Some of you may have to die, but be faithful until death. You and I don't know how long we're going to live. People are living longer and longer. We have a number of folks in their 80s and 90s and beyond. However long the Lord chooses to let you live on this planet, be faithful all the way to death. And he says, when you do that, I'm going to give you a crown of life. And the commentators tell me that this crown of life is not just like a crown of thorns, like or a crown of, not thorns, but the wreath that they would put on a victor in an Olympic-type games. It uses that word, but this is a crown of life. This is the crown that is life. He said, don't be afraid. You stay faithful all your life, and I'll give you a crown that is life. That's that life that goes on with him in heaven. And then in verse 11, the second half of it, he talks about the overcomer again. You remember I mentioned this morning, he that overcometh, says he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I said this morning, an overcomer is a genuine believer who remains faithful to the Lord all the way through the end of their life. So he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Brother John, what's the second death? Give you a couple of scripture verses to look at later. Revelation 20, verses 6 and 14, and Revelation 21, verse 8. The second death is eternity in the lake of fire. In those verses over there at the end, it talks about those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. It says this is the second death. So, if you overcome, if you genuinely know Jesus, you're faithful on to the end, you won't face that second death. You'll be spared that. So the promise there is life and rewards. Now we're going to move on to the next letter, to the letter to the church at Pergamos. They have some similarities. I felt like it was an appropriate thing to put these two letters together. And this is the letter to the church at Pergamos in verses 12 through 17. Some of your Bibles might have, as that map did, Pergamum. That's another way to write it. The name Pergamos literally means fortified. Reckon what that means. It was a fortified city. The city of Pergamos was about 50 miles north of Smyrna. And like I said earlier, we're kind of moving northward and then going to circle back around. So let's look at the to and from. The to and from is in verse 12. To and from, to Pergamos, from, guess who? Jesus Christ. These patterns follow. It says, to the angel of the church at Pergamos, right? And the angel of the church is who? The pastor. Don't forget when he gets back from vacation, say, Pastor, you're a real angel. The Bible says so. He'll look at you funny. To the angel of the church at Pergamos, right? These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. The sharp sword with two edges in chapter 1, verse 16. Jesus is appearing to John. John's trying to describe his appearance. And he said he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun. So this is obviously to Pergamos from Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. Let's look at the praise that Jesus had for the church at Pergamos. And the praise is in verse 13. And to sum it up, Jesus said they were holding fast to their faith in spite of Satan's attacks. That was what the praise was. Look at verse 13. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. So Jesus said, I know your works, and I know where you live. What's the significance of that? Well, where they lived in Pergamos, there was an altar to the false god Zeus. Satan's seat is referring to on the Acropolis in Pergamos was a huge throne-shaped altar to Zeus. Pergamos was the headquarters of satanic opposition and a Gentile base for false religion. So really what he's saying to them, I know where you live, I know where you are, I know the headquarters of Satanism is just right down the street from you. I realize what you're going through. But he said, in spite of this living in a satanic stronghold, he said, you're holding fast my name. They were holding fast to Jesus' name. They didn't deny Jesus' name, even in the latter part of verse 13, when Antipas, one of their members, was, or perhaps a pastor or leader, was martyred among them. And according to tradition, the martyr of the church at Pergamos was roasted alive in a bronze bowl at the altar of Satan there, the altar of Zeus, at the emperor's command. Antipas was killed where Satan dwelleth, it says there, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth, at the very place Satan was worshipped. So Jesus says, look, I know where you are. I know you're in a bad situation. I know you're in a challenging place. You know, if you talk to pastors and church staff people, very often the subject will come up about location. You know, it's kind of like realtors. What's the three words with realtors is location, location, location. Well, you get a bunch of preachers and church staff people together, and you're bound to hear somebody start complaining. Well, you know, our neighborhood's going down. Everybody's kind of moving out of our area. If we could relocate over here, they talk about those kind of things. And sadly, they probably just need to stay where they are and minister where they are to the people that are right there where God's given them. But Jesus said, look, I know where you are. I know Satan's headquarters right down the road, but I'm praising you because you've held on strong even in the face of that satanic opposition. But there was a problem in Pergamos. And the problem in Pergamos actually takes up two verses, verses 14 and 15. And that problem has to do with false doctrine, idolatry, and immorality. Verse 14 says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, there were some among them, among the believers there, who were following the doctrine of Balaam. Do we remember Balaam? Numbers chapters 22 through 25 tell us about Balaam. I'm not going to read those chapters to you right now. But you remember Balaam was the prophet for hire, who was hired by the enemy to pronounce a curse upon the people of God. And God did not allow him to pronounce a curse upon the people of God. But we read over in 2 Peter 2:15 and Jude 11, where the Bible tells us that what Balaam did do when he could not pronounce a curse on the people of God, he told King Balak, he said, now if you want to get them, I can't curse them. God won't allow me to curse them. But I'll tell you what, if you want to get them, send some Moabite women in there who are worshipers of false god, get those men interested in the Moabite women, and that'll draw them away, it'll draw them to immorality, and it'll draw them to idolatry, and that's exactly what happened. I think God killed 24,000 of them because of that. So these people here, how's that relate to this church in Pergamos? There were some of those there that were holding on to that same sort of doctrine. In other words, you know, a little idolatry won't hurt you too much. Yeah, a little immorality, that's all right. Just, you know, everybody's doing it. Everybody's got these other gods. Yeah, you're worshiping the true God, Jesus, but, you know, maybe there's a little good luck charm in here, and let's set him up in the house too, because he might bring us a little good luck. So they were doing some of that, and they were also going into immorality. And verse 15, you have there also some that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, and I mentioned them this morning. The Nicolaitans were known for false doctrine, idolatry, and moral depravity. So they're holding fast, but there are some among them that are being drawn away into these false doctrines and idolatry and immorality. And Jesus is saying, beware. Watch out, church, because false doctrine leads to idolatry, and idolatry leads to immorality. If you think about it, all immorality probably goes back to idolatry. You say, wait a minute, Brother John. I've never known anybody who was an immoral person who had them a little gold idol in their house and they bowed down to it, but they are bowing down to something else. They're bowing down to the idol of themselves and of their pleasure and of their desire. That's idolatry, just as much as if you got a little gold statue over here that you bow down to. So false doctrine, idolatry, and immorality, they always go together. You look at churches that are cults, particularly, that teach false doctrine, you'll find a cult leader saying, I am Jesus Christ, worship me, that's idolatry, and you'll find immorality taking place in that cult. It always goes together. So that's the problem. Verse 16 is the warning, and the warning Jesus gave the church at Pergamos was repent or else. I couldn't find any other way to put it. That's basically what he said, repent or else. He said, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Did your parents ever say, you stop doing that or I'm coming to get you? I mean, that's the tone I get out of this statement here. Repent of their false doctrine, idolatry, and immorality. And he warned if they didn't repent, he said, I'm coming quickly to straighten things out. He even said, I'm going to fight against false doctrine with the sword out of my mouth, which is the word of God. That's how you confront false doctrine. The way to correct false doctrine is the Bible. The way to protect yourself against falling for false doctrine is the Bible. That's why we believe and we teach so much about reading and studying your Bible. You know, there are a lot of churches that will have Sunday school classes that are focused on having a better marriage and getting your finances in order and interpersonal relationships and ways to succeed. And, you know, I'm not speaking against courses of that nature if they're taught from a Christian perspective. But, you know, in Sunday school, we need to study the Bible. I'm in favor of those kind of things if they can be helpful to you. But in Sunday school, we study the Bible. And that's why you've got a daily Bible reading guide in your quarterly. I want you reading passages of Scripture every day that help prepare you for the lesson. That's why your quarterly is written in a fashion that you look at the verse and you answer the question. You're getting stuff out of it yourself. And I'm hoping through all of that we grow stronger in our knowledge of the Word, and then when the false comes along, we can easily spot it. You know, you've heard before, when the Secret Service, one of the jobs of the Secret Service is to root out counterfeiters. And there's a division of the Secret Service, that's all they do, is counterfeit. You never hear about them because they're not the ones guarding the president and things like that. But the way they teach them to recognize counterfeit money is by studying the real thing. They spend multiplied hours upon hours upon hours studying real currency. So when anyone flips down something that's not real in front of them, they can spot it with this little point, this little curl, this little whatever it might be. They get to know the real so that they can spot the fake. And that's the way it needs to be with all of us, church family. We need to know the real so we can spot the fake. The Word of God is our sword. Look at on your screen, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So Jesus said, you repent of these things, or I'm coming to straighten things out. We see the admonition, the same admonition we've seen before in the first half of verse 17. He that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then there's a promise in the latter part of verse 17. And this promise, I'll sum it up, the promise is new food, a new home, and a new name. Look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. Brother John, what on earth is this talking about? This hidden manna is spiritual food that the world can't see or understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are spiritually discerned. We've got a spiritual food. Those who overcome, those who are saved and are faithful to the end, have a spiritual food, God's Word, that the rest of the world can't understand, can't even see. It's hidden manna, isn't it? It's hidden, but we know where to find it. And then it says, and I'm going to give him that hidden manna, and I'm going to give him a white stone. Now, I don't know about y'all. Getting a white stone is not the most exciting thing to me. But let's think about what this means. The commentators tell us that in the ancient times, when an athlete won a competition in the athletic games, he was given, as part of his prize, a white stone, which was his admission. It was his ticket to the winner's celebration after the race is all over. So that may be, picture the moment when the overcomer receives his ticket, so to speak, to the eternal victory celebration in heaven. I like that. That may or may not be right. That's what I read from Dr. John MacArthur, and it sounds real good to me, so I'm going with it. So I'm going to give him the hidden manna. I'm going to give him a white stone, and in that stone is a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the ones who receive it. A new name. No one can understand it except those who receive it. We'll see something similar in chapter 3 where we see that as well about the new name. So that's the letters to the church at Smyrna and at Pergamos. Last thing we want to think about is, what do these letters say to us? What do these letters say to us? Smyrna was the persecuted church that was tolerating blasphemy. Blasphemy is evil talk, talking against the Lord, taking the Lord's name in vain. Persecution is coming. That's what Jesus said. That's what he says to us. Endure persecution, realizing how spiritually blessed and wealthy we really are. Don't tolerate blasphemy, and don't be afraid of the persecution that's coming. Endure to the end, because eternal life with Jesus lies ahead. So hang on. Don't tolerate the blasphemy, and hang on. Pergamos was the church in the world, Satan's stronghold right down the street. And as a church, they were holding on and had not denied Jesus, but some in their fellowship had been lured into false doctrine, idolatry, and immorality. I don't know how that could be more applicable to us. We are a church in the world. The world is right out there. And we may not have a huge altar down the street to Satan, but Satan's worship in all different forms is all around us. We are a church that's in a wicked world. We need to hang on, and we need to not be tempted to be drawn away into false doctrines. I tried to kind of personalize these verses, these two letters, as if Jesus were writing them to us today. And so we've got this to go on the screens as well. These are the words of Jesus Christ to, insert your name there, it's personal. These are the words of Jesus Christ to John, for instance. I know your works. I know you're facing trials and poverty and even persecution because you live in a wicked world that is temporarily under Satan's control. In spite of this, you've held fast to me and have not denied my name. But there are some problems you need to fix. To fit in, you've started tolerating blasphemous, ugly talk from people who claim to be Christians, but they really aren't. You've grown accustomed to and started tolerating some false doctrine, which leads you to worshiping other things other than me and ultimately will lead you to immoral living. Repent of these sins, or else my chastising judgment is coming. Listen to what I'm saying, dear child. Don't be afraid of the world or the devil, because I am more powerful than both. If you do these things, I'll protect your spirit and give you spiritual food others cannot imagine. And don't forget the best part, you will spend eternity in my presence. Amen. What about you? Did Jesus write either of those letters for your benefit? Do you focus more on what you don't have than on all Christ has done for you? Are you tolerating blasphemous talk or false doctrine? Are you afraid of having to suffer if you stand up for Jesus Christ so you just kind of get quiet? Do you need to repent and get right with God? If so, now's the time to do it. And as I said this morning, those who don't know Jesus Christ will not enjoy spending eternity with him in heaven. In fact, they will face the second death. That's not a pretty sight. Eternal torment in hell. Is that you? Would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? If so, now is the time to do that. Don't delay. Let's stand, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for writing some letters and preserving them and putting them in your word so we can read them and examine our own lives and our own selves. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who needs to know Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit would draw that person to repent of their sins, turn away from their sins, and place their faith and their trust for all eternity in you and in you alone. And Lord, if there are any who need to repent of just slacking up in some areas, tolerating some things they didn't used to tolerate, I pray, Lord, that you would send your convicting power there as well and draw them to repentance and to recommitment to you. I pray that you would accomplish your purpose and your will in this time of commitment. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is your time to respond while Brother David leads us. If you need to respond.